Brother Robert mentioned, today we are blessed to have a guest speaker, Pastor Dan Kotoff. He's from Cottonwood Church. For those who don't know him, he's been a pastor at Cottonwood for over 10 years. And prior to that, he has been at Calvary Chapel for 25 years. So I personally know Pastor Dan and his wife, Julie, and went to school, Bible college. He was my instructor for 2 years. And he also married me and my wife, Arlene, 2 years ago. So let's give a warm welcome to Pastor Dan as he delivers a message.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here. A few weeks ago, Pastor Al asked if I'd be available on August 5th to come and share with you. And I wanted to answer right away because I love coming to this church. So check my calendar. It all worked out. I love being here. So when I was asked to come and speak, first thing I did was say, okay, God, what is it that you want me to share? And so I started praying about that. And I happened to be in Luke chapter 22. I was just doing a devotional. I know you guys have read Luke 22. I mean, you could do a whole season of Netflix on Luke. I'm telling you. I mean, listen to what's in this one chapter. Satan enters Judas. Judas plans with the chief priests to betray Jesus. Peter and John prepare for the Passover as per Jesus' direction. Communion is instituted in Luke chapter 22, where Jesus is saying, this is my body, this is my blood. And if that's not enough, then the disciples start arguing. Who is the greatest? Who is the greatest here? And Jesus says to Peter, before dawn, you're going to deny me 3 times. And that's not it. There's more. Then Judas gives Jesus a kiss in the garden to betray him. Jesus gets arrested. Peter denies Jesus. Peter, he weeps bitterly. Jesus is mocked and he's beaten. And then imagine this. He's put a blindfold is put on Jesus. And so these guys are punching him in the face and say, okay, prophesy. Who's punching you? Can you imagine that? And then he faces the Sanhedrin, this supreme council and this tribunal with the Jews. And that's not all of it. I mean, if I told you all the stuff that is in Luke chapter 22, by the way, how much, 2.5 hours? Do I have 2.5 hours? Thank you, Jesus. But there were 3 words in that chapter that just went pow. And I just sense that it's those 3 words that are the springboard of everything that we're going to talk about today. We'll get to those in just a second. Would you join me in prayer as we ask God to just bless this study? God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is like a double-edged sword, just piercing to the marrow. God, thank you that it is alive. It is powerful. God, thank you that it is our mirror. Thank you, Lord, that we have the full counsel of God here in our hands. So, Lord, give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. There are 3 words that I want to focus on in this chapter, and let me give you just a little bit of context. Also in Luke 22. Did you guys turn there? Did many of you turn there? I didn't say turn there. I just said it was a great chapter. But you see what that does is that it shows me you're hungry for the word. You want to know what I'm talking about. Checking out on me, you know, checking out to see if I'm being accurate. But these 3 words, let me give you context. All right, here they are. It's in the garden there on the Mount of Olives. They are in the garden. And the disciples are with Jesus, and Jesus says, I'm going to go off and I'm going to pray. And I want you to stay here. Just stay here while I go and pray. I want you to pray. And then the Bible says that he went a stone's throw away. And I'm a teacher, so I like to do research. So I want to know, what is a stone's throw away? I don't know if you've ever wondered that. So what I did, and I thought it'd be fun to discover this together, is I brought a stone, and I thought I'd throw it to see, you know, well, how far were the disciples from Jesus? I'm wondering, do you think I could throw this and hit the back wall? Probably so. Okay, let me check. No, I'm not going to do it. But a stone's throw away just is basically saying he wasn't too far away. That is the idea of a stone's throw away. So anyway, they're very close. And then that famous prayer that Jesus prayed in the garden, where he's saying, Father, if there's any other way, you know, to save mankind, to save people, let this cup pass from me. And then he said those famous words, but not my will, but your will be done. And he was in so much agony. Do you know what started happening? Do you remember from reading this? He started sweating blood. Now, I'm a teacher, so I like to do research. So I wondered, what is this? Is it possible to sweat blood? Yes, there is a condition called hematidrosis. I don't know if you've ever heard of that. I mean, you can search it after service. But hematidrosis, it's very rare. And I was doing this research, and I realized that the sweat glands, all of us in our sweat glands, they are surrounded by tiny blood vessels. And these vessels, they can constrict and they dilate. They go back and forth. And they can constrict and then dilate to a point that they can pop open. And then what happens through... Arlene, are you searching that right now? Okay, I just... They can pop open, and then through your sweat glands, blood starts coming. And the major cause of this happening, although it's very rare, the major cause is extreme anguish. Consider this. In John 18:4, it says that Jesus, now listen, this is amazing. Jesus knew all things that would come upon him. Can you imagine if you knew right now everything that's going to happen to you today, tomorrow, next month, if you knew everything? And that's what the Bible says. Jesus knew everything. He knew he would be betrayed by a disciple. He knew about the trials he would go through. He knew about the lies that would be said about him. He knew that there would be many that when they're given a choice of releasing Barabbas, who was a criminal, or Jesus, they were given the choice. Who do you want us to release? He knew that they would say to him, crucify him and let Barabbas go. He knew he would be whipped almost to the point of death, that his back would be torn open. He knew he would be so brutalized that he would be the fulfillment of Isaiah 52:14, where it says that he would be disfigured beyond that of any man. In other words, he was so brutally beaten that he didn't even look like a man anymore. He knew that spikes would be pounded through his hands and his feet. He knew that he would be placed on a cross. Is that enough to have extreme anguish? You better believe it. And he knew all of that. He knew he would go through excruciating pain. Being a teacher, I had to look at the etymology of excruciating. It's fabulous. It's so interesting. Did you know, you understand what I mean by excruciating? Have you ever had excruciating pain where you might have even said, man, this pain is excruciating, especially if you have like migraines or something? Do you know where that word came from? It's Latin, excruciare. And cruz means cross. And what you're saying when you say I have excruciating pain, you are saying I am experiencing the same pain that Jesus Christ experienced on the cross. That's what excruciating means. And I would venture to say that not one of us have really experienced that. because it was excruciating. So anyway, here's the scene. You know, Jesus goes and prays. He sweats blood. He you know, stones throw away are his followers. And he says, you know, be praying. And he gets up and he goes to his disciples. And what does he see? Does he see his disciples walking around going, hallelujah, praise you, Father. Thank you for the Lord. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you. Did he see them speaking in tongues? No, because the Holy Spirit had not fallen yet, so they weren't doing that. Do you know what they were doing? They were sleeping. That's what they were doing. They were sleeping. And then he said these three words in Luke 22, verse 46. He says this, arise and pray. Those three words. I don't know why those words struck me so much. And I was thinking, okay, God, is that, are you doing this because this is what you want me to speak on? And that was like a couple weeks ago. That was on a Tuesday. And I'm just asking God, what is it you want? And as I'm praying, this pastor walks into my office, another pastor on staff, and says, Dan, I've got to tell you, I just had my meeting with my men's group. It's been great. And God just put it on my heart to tell these men, you have to arise and pray. I went, oh, gee, what a coincidence. I was just praying for that. By the way, I didn't think it was a coincidence. And then that was Wednesday. And then Thursday, I have an early morning prayer group. And this lady out of the blue just starts prophesying and saying, we as the body of Christ, we need to rise up and pray. And I'm going, okay, I think I get the message. But is there anything else, Lord? And he says, what's the name of the church you're going to? Oh, I think that was enough. I think I got my confirmation. What was so weird too, last night, if I needed any more confirmation, I was at church and the pastor gets up and he says, let's turn to Matthew 26. And you know what that story is? It's this very story done in Matthew. So I'm going, okay, I get the message. So the title of this message is It's Time to Rise and Pray. I just want to lift up prayer. I just want to talk about prayer. You know, even on your website, I don't know how many of you have gone on your website. You know, one of your banners on your website, it says, my house shall be a house of prayer for all the nations. Prayer is so important. And a lot of times people have different views about what prayer is. You know, here's prayer. I ask God and he gives. He's my celestial Santa Claus. Or it's a time of worship. Or it's a time for me to claim the promises of God in prayer. Or it's time to rebuke the devils in prayer. It's time to sit God down and give him direction because he owes me. Some people look at prayer like that. My take on prayer is not only is it a time of conversation with God, but it's also a time for us to get our hearts aligned to the heart of God. It's just a time to have a conversation with our Creator. That's what prayer is all about. And what I want to do is see what Paul said to Timothy. This was interesting too, as I'm sitting right here. My brother gets up to do the announcements, and he says, let's turn to 1 Timothy. Well, guess what our text is? It's 1 Timothy. And as I'm sitting there, I'm going, don't go to chapter 2. Don't go to chapter 2. And I thought, okay, he's just going to say all the verses that I want to cover, and that's it. And all I would do is get up and say ditto, you know? But fortunately, he went to another chapter. But it was still in 1 Timothy. But if you could, we're going to spend some time in 1 Timothy chapter 2 talking about prayer. So if you have your phone or whatever, or your Bibles, just turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I want to share with you what Paul is telling this young pastor, what Paul is telling this pastor about prayer. And I'm going to cover six things about prayer. First of all, I want to talk to you about its priority. I want to talk to you about the variety there is in prayer. I want to talk to you about what are the objects of prayer, what are the benefits of prayer, what's the basis of prayer. In other words, what gives us the right to go to God? And also, I want to talk about what our attitude in prayer is all about. And this is all in eight verses, by the way. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, the very first verse. Now, understand that Paul has been talking about waging the good warfare. He's saying, you know what? There's going to be warfare. And let me just say this. The prayer itself, it's not preparation for warfare. It is warfare. That's our weapon. The Word of God and prayer, those are our weapons, our spiritual weapons. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, the very first part of it says, therefore, because of all this spiritual warfare, therefore I exhort, first of all, if you're into highlighting or underlining your Bible or doing it on your phone or whatever, I would encourage you, highlight first of all. Put it on a 3x5 card. Put it on your refrigerator and go, first, no, put it on construction paper. Go, first of all, first of all. Put it on your bathroom window, first of all. I'm telling you the priority, consider this. Back in the garden, could Jesus have said when he sees his followers sleeping, could he have said, rise up and worship? Of course. Could he have said, rise up and lay hands on the sick? Could he have said, rise up and feed the poor or visit widows, visit orphans? Could he have said, rise up and make disciples of all nations? He could have said all of that. But what did he say? He said, rise up and pray. I believe that prayer needs to be like a top priority in everything we do. Everything that we are confronting, we need to pray. Prayer needs to be at the top of everything. God help a church if we spend more time going over the announcements than we do in prayer. God help us if our prayer meetings are hardly attended, but our potlucks are packed out. This is a call to prayer for the body of Christ. We need to be in prayer. As one pastor said, much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, no power. Even the apostles, you know, when they're going through this whole thing about we've got to appoint deacons, we've got to get people to serve food, the apostle says we're going to concentrate on two things. They said in Acts 6:4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. Prayer and the word. May our hearts always be ready to pray, and may prayer always be the very first step in everything we do. If you're going through a trial, if you're going through tribulation, no matter what you're going through, so often we come across something that is very hard to do, and we start going, oh my gosh, oh my, what, I'm destroyed. This is awful. What am I going to do? Why should I pray when I can worry? No, let's turn that around. It's like, why should we worry when we could pray? In fact, the scripture is clear. Be anxious for nothing, but pray. It has to be so important. And I pray that that'll just lift up prayer in all of our lives. So that is a priority of prayer. What about the variety of prayer? Paul goes into that. You know, Paul tells Timothy about all the different types of prayer. We're still in verse 1, but I just want to say this. In the Greek language, there are basically seven words for prayer, all translated prayer or something like that. Let me, you know, there's the prayer of agreement, there's the prayer of request, there's a prayer of thanksgiving, there's a prayer of worship, there's a prayer of consecration, there's a prayer of intercession, and being where there's also in the Old Testament, there's the prayer of imprecation. I don't know if you've ever heard of the prayer of imprecation. I wanted to teach you that. Not that I want you to do it all the time, but the prayer of imprecation in the Old Testament is this. bring God's judgment on this person. I used to pray that a lot. People hurt me. God, would you kill them? I actually prayed once. This guy who really did something rotten to me, I prayed as David prayed. He prayed a prayer of imprecation about his enemies. He said, God, would you break their teeth? So I started praying. God, I want to pray like David. God, would you break this man's teeth so he can't eat and he'll die? That's the prayer of imprecation, which I don't think we should be doing very much of. But Paul lists, he actually lists four types of prayer here in the very first verse. We're still in verse 1. And I'm in New King James. So the first one is supplications. And this tends to be the focus of people's prayers. And there's nothing wrong with supplications. We're told to pray prayers of supplication. It's basically a request for something. It's basically, hey, there's this need. I need this, God. That is supplication. Nothing wrong with it. But can you imagine if it's the only prayer we ever pray? When there are all kinds of different prayers. You know, the Bible very clearly says, you have not because you ask not. And it's important that we ask. But is that to be the only type of prayer we pray? Let me put it this way. And I think, having been a teacher, I used to teach English. English was one of my favorite subjects in school, so I wanted to teach it as well. And do you know that there are basically four types of sentences? Only four. There's the declarative sentence, which is like, the ball is blue. That's just a simple declaration. His shirt is blue. You are beautiful. Those are just declarative sentences. Then there's the imperative sentence, which is a command or a request. Would you pass the salt, please? That's a request. Then there's the interrogative. It's the question. What's your name? That's interrogative. And then there's the exclamatory, which is, get out of the street! See how about emotion? Can you imagine if we talked only with one type of sentence? And you can compare that to praying with only one type of prayer. I'm going to do a little experiment right now. And I want you to think about this. What if the only sentence you ever used, the only type of sentence you ever used in all your conversations was interrogative, which is a question? Okay? Daniel, would you come on up here? I've asked Daniel to come and be part of this experiment. I don't know how it's going to turn out. Who knows? I'll get you close so they can hear you. Daniel and I are going to have a conversation, but our conversation can only be one type of sentence, and that's interrogative. The only thing we could do is ask a question back and forth. Okay? Period. All right. How are you, Daniel?
I'm good. How are you?
Why do you ask?
Because you wanted to know.
Ah, see? I couldn't even make it three times.
Do it again.
Okay. So how long you been married? Okay, you asked me first. You started off.
How long have you been a pastor?
What's it to you?
It means a lot.
Do you see? I mean, wouldn't that be fun? We all just try that right now. Try it sometime. Or try an exclamatory sentence all the time. What are you doing? You know, you go, this is crazy. Thank you. You were lousy. But you know what? That was terrible. But I understand. So why do we always use just one type of prayer with God? And usually that type of prayer is gimme, gimme, gimme. God, I need this, I need that. When there are so many other ways to communicate with God. The second one that Paul lists, not only supplications, but he talks about prayers. It's a very generic term, and it literally covers almost all kinds of prayer. But behind this word in Greek is the idea, when you're saying prayers, remember to whom you're speaking. You are speaking to the creator of the universe. That should bring awe and reverence to us, that we have the ability to talk to God. And that is worship. That is faith. Do you know every time you pray, that's an act of faith? You know, I don't need much faith to sit and talk to Daniel because I can see him. You know, he's right here. But when you talk to God, whom you don't see, that takes faith. So what prayers relates to is talking to God and listening to God. And then there's intercessions. And that's lifting up the needs of others, of not only others, but institutions. When you lift up other people's needs, then you are interceding. Now, God calls us all to be intercessors. But there's also an office of intercessor that goes above and beyond. Do you realize, I don't know if any of you have ever been to Harvest Crusade, which is coming up this month, is around Angel Stadium, constantly are people praying, going around the stadium, praying, because there's spiritual warfare. But intercession is praying for others. And then giving of thanks is another one that's listed there. And what do I have to be thankful for? Hey, we're here. We're breathing. God, thank you for, just as my brother was saying, every good gift comes from God. We can thank him for his grace. We can thank him for his mercy. We can thank him for our spouses. We can thank him for, there's just so many things. I want to challenge you also to start your day when you get up to say, God, thank you for another day. Thank you that you've given me opportunity to minister to people. Let's have a Psalm 136 attitude that says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. There's a reason to give thanks. Okay, so the next one is the objects of prayer. And this is still Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. It says that prayers be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority. Makes it clear. Who are we to pray for? I mean, who fits into the category of all? All. It's you. It's me. We're to pray for each other. We need to be praying for each other. He says to pray for all men, everyone, no one, believer or non-believer, can get away from our prayers. You may run away from me, but you cannot run away from my prayers. In the 70s, I was king of the heathens. I know that. I mean, in the 70s, late 60s, 70s, that was my late teenage, early adult years. I mean, I wanted nothing to do with God. I did believe in God. I believed in the God of the 60s, and that was drugs, sex, and rock and roll. That's who my God was. And my church, you know what my church was? Party time. That was my church. That's what I worshiped. I wanted to go. I couldn't wait to get to a party, to get loaded, to get drunk, to do whatever. It was so bad. But I had something that was so wonderful. I had a mom who loved Jesus and loved me and loved to pray. And she prayed me. She prayed me into the kingdom. And in 1977, I know because of the love of my mom and her prayers, I came to Jesus Christ. And we need to pray for our leaders. Know this. I don't know how many of you think that Jesus is a Democrat. Or maybe you might think he's a Republican. Maybe you might think, well, he's a libertarian because he brings liberty to, or maybe he's an independent. I don't know. But let me tell you this. Jesus is none of that. Here's what Jesus is. He is the eternal, all-powerful Son of God. And he can turn the hearts of kings. But it's our job to pray. Let's go on to the benefits of prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And now he's talked about, first of all, priority in prayer, different types of prayer, who to pray for. And then it says, so why pray? And this is right in the middle of verse 2. It says, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why should we pray? What's the benefit of prayer? We have a peaceable life. We have a quiet life. Now, I don't know about you. Have any of you been through any trials or hard times? Have you? Okay, you have? Okay, one person. Praise God. Oh, no, two, three. All right, there are three of you who have been through. No, we've all been through hard times. But what Paul is talking about here is not that, hey, no more trials. Everything's going to be great. No, he's talking about even in the midst of hard times, you can have the peace of God, knowing that God is with you. You know, and this, the whole idea of prayer, it's to lead a godly life. You know, our life with Jesus can be, you know, prayer can be a barometer for that. And it talks about reverence. Our reverence for Christ, you know, revering him, holding him up, fearing him, that can be an indicator of where we are with God. This is good. Paul says this is good. Prayer is good. We pray to be obedient to God, and it pleases him. There's a motivation to pray. I want to please God. I want to be obedient to God. I want my Father to be pleased. You know, when I look back at my earthly father before Christ came into our lives, I had three fathers, by the way, three dads. My mom was divorced twice, almost divorced a third time, but Jesus came into our home. And I remember the example I had of an earthly father. I mean, I remember hearing so many nights my earthly father yelling at my earthly mom. I remember his always being angry and cussing. I remember one night hearing a snap, and I realized it was my earthly father breaking the arm of my earthly mother. That was my paternal example. I didn't want to please my earthly father at all. But when I became a Christian, I wanted to please my heavenly Father. Praise God, all three of my dads eventually accepted Jesus. They're all in heaven right now, and I know I'm going to see him again. And that is a joy. So we pray to get God's will done on earth. And what is God's will? That no one should perish, that everyone would come to repentance. And so part of it is that we pray. That's why we pray. That's our motivation to pray. He wants everyone to be saved, Gentiles, rich, poor, Jews, educated, uneducated, Republicans and Democrats. He wants everyone to be saved. And that prayer is such an important part in bringing salvation to people. I am a witness of that because I am a product of that. Before I leave this, I just want to just really motivate you to get into prayer. You can see that one motivation, one benefit is that we'll have a peaceable life. I want to give you four more benefits of prayer that hopefully you'll mark in your Bible. And any time you say, you know what, I just don't feel like praying. Wait a minute. Here's a benefit. And these, I believe, are going to be on the screen. The first one is John 16, verses 23 and 24. So why pray? These verses say, and in that day you will seek me, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, now this is the key, look at this. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. There's a benefit of prayer, is to have a fullness of joy in your life. If you want deep joy, pray. And by the way, if you don't want deep joy, I don't want joy. I don't want any of it. I don't want any part in being joyful. So I'm not going to pray. No, you pray and let your joy be full. So there's a great benefit. Here's another benefit. It's another passage, James 5, verses 17 to 18. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. In other words, he's just like we are. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Do you know what prayer does? Prayer changes things. Prayer, I mean, look, this passage that it says Elijah, just like we are, he prayed, and all of nature responded. I mean, if you want to see events change, if you want to see people change, then you pray. And if you don't want that, then don't pray. If you want to stand firm and say, no, I don't want things to change. I want my cousin to go to hell, so I'm not going to pray for him. You see, I mean, it's like, what? No, we want people to change. We want events to change. So pray. Here's another passage, probably one of the hardest passages in the entire Bible, at least for me to obey. It says this. This is Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28. But I say to you, this is Jesus talking, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Let me just stop. Do you realize if we're not loving our enemies, we're not being obedient to the will of God? That's a heavy thing. That's why it's so hard for me. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. Oh my gosh. That to me is so difficult. And it's impossible without prayer. You can't do it. What prayer does is it increases the love that we have for our enemies, because in reality, we have no love for our enemies. But if we pray for them, the more we pray for someone, the less we hate them. As I said before, I was praying that this guy would die. I really was. And then God said, I want you to pray blessing on him. And I said, no. He says, I want you to pray a blessing on him. And so I started praying that God would bless him. And I'm telling you, every bit of bitterness left me. Anger left me. Hatred left me. Because I started praying that God would bless this man who hurt me so much. And the last benefit is John 14, verse 13. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. Another benefit of prayer is that it glorifies God. I want to glorify God. So those are four great benefits of prayer. If you want joy, if you want to see circumstances change, if you want to see people change, if you want to love the unlovable, and if you want to glorify God, then pray. So prayer, top priority. There are so many varieties of prayer, and all of us are the objects of prayer. And we know the benefits of prayer. Well, what about the basis of prayer? How can we pray to God, the Creator? Paul tells Timothy that. What gives us the authority to pray? This is 1 Timothy, back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due season. Let's not get this wrong. All our prayer, our being able to talk to God, is based on the fact Jesus died for us. He is the mediator. He is our go-between between us and God. Before Christ, Job felt what it was like not to have a mediator. In fact, Job said in Job 9:33, he says, "Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay hands on both of us." In other words, Job is saying, there's no umpire between man and God. There's no one in between that can speak for us. But Jesus Christ is now our mediator because of what he has done. The basis for our prayer, the authority for our prayer, is the fact that he sacrificed. He was allowed to be sacrificed. And as he died on the cross, it was so amazing. As he died on the cross, that veil that was in the, you know, separated God and man, the Holy of Holies in the temple, that veil, that place that only the high priest can go into after several, you know, ceremonial things, that veil was torn in half. And by the way, it wasn't a little thin thing. It was a thick thing. And it was torn in half. And another thing, it was torn from the top to the bottom, which is another amazing thing, signifying that now we can go directly to God. Do you know you can go to the throne room of God, and you can go with boldness, you can go with confidence, because you are his child? That is an amazing thing. So let's do that. Let's go before his presence and pray. You do not need anyone to go to God for you. Now, don't get me wrong. I think it's always good to pray for people, but you have direct access to God. You don't have to go to anyone else to get to God because of what Jesus has done. One final thing. You guys are with me?
Yes.
Are you Are you tracking with me? Good. And this is a final thing, our attitude in prayer. I mean, how do we go into prayer? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath or doubting. One aspect of our attitude, as Paul says, he wants us to pray everywhere. Everywhere. Can you think of a place right now that you have never prayed? This would be an interesting experience, is to think about what's a place that I've never prayed. I was going through this when I once read this, and I went, I don't know if I should tell you this, but I was in the bathroom. I've never prayed in the bathroom. But the Bible says pray everywhere. I don't want to tell you what I prayed for, but I prayed in the bathroom. Now, it was a different throne room, I know that, but I'll never forget. This hit me so hard once. I taught junior high for a while. By the way, I love junior high. They're so geeky and fun. I was talking about, and Paul says also, you know, pray without ceasing. And I once told my junior hires, we went through that passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where Paul says, pray without ceasing. And I said, you guys, actually I was with the guys. That's what made it so interesting, because the girls were off doing another thing in another class. And I said, guys, have you ever thanked God that you can go to the bathroom? Oh, they thought that was the craziest thing they could ever hear. And I said, I'm serious. Do you know there are people who would give anything to be able to go to the bathroom? And they were just, Mr. Kotoff, that is so sick. When I go, okay, well, God says pray without ceasing, pray everywhere. I'll never forget. One day I was in the bathroom, and, you know, they have these modesty panels. And I could hear it down the aisle there. Oh, Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord. I loved it. But that's the idea. You pray everywhere. And if there's any place that you have not prayed, whether it's in the car, there have been times when I'm counseling people, and I don't know what to say. And while they're talking to me and while they're going at it, I'm praying. Not out loud. Oh, God, help this couple. They're a mess. No, I pray, God, give me wisdom. You know, you don't have to speak out loud to pray. It could just be in your heart and in your mind. So anyway, that's one attitude. We need to have an attitude. I'm going to pray everywhere. Every chance I get, I'm going to pray. It says lifting up holy hands. You know, and it was customary in Jewish tradition. When you pray, you lifted up your hands. You lifted up your hands and opened them. And that was significant of having holy hands, because you're extending them to heaven. And it's interesting to know. I don't know what your picture of is as someone praying. Usually we have the picture of someone praying like this. Or, you know, the praying hands like this. You know, there are bookends with praying hands. That seems to be a symbol. Do you know there's nowhere in the Bible that has this image? Bowed head, praying hands. But there are several different positions of the body throughout the Bible that it says. And I'll give you a few. It says, first of all, lift up holy hands. Another one says you can pray kneeling. This is Daniel 6:10. Standing, Luke 18:11. Sitting, 2 Samuel 7:18. Bowing the head, Genesis 24:26. Lifting the eyes, John 17:1. Falling on the ground, Genesis 17:3. There are so many different ways you can pray with your, you know, putting your body in different positions. But let me tell you this. I heartily believe that God is not concerned about the position of your body. He's just concerned about the position of your heart. That's it. I mean, you can pray in any position you want as long as your heart is right. Hence, lifting holy hands. That means my heart is right before God. You know, Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4 talks about those who may ascend to the hill of the Lord. And it says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. So let's keep our accounts with God very short. If we're coming to pray and we have unconfessed sin, if we're coming to pray and we have all kinds of garbage in our lives, we need to stop. You know, it's like saying, I'm going to lift up holy hands. The rest of my body is in sin, but my hands are holy. That doesn't work that way. It means all of us, every aspect of us, that we are holy. If we come into prayer and say, you know I've cheated people, I've been cruel to my spouse, I've lied, whatever. No, then you can't lift up holy hands. But you know, all you have to do is say, Lord, please forgive me. I've sinned against you. And I just need your forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. That's all it takes if we sincerely confess. Psalm 66:18 says, if I hide iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So I want God to hear me. So that's why we confess. Confession is powerful. Another attitude is without wrath, according to that passage. In other words, not only do we lift up holy hands, we're on good terms with God, but without wrath means we are on good terms with others. It means we're not holding anger and bitterness against anyone. Now, you're not going to agree with everyone, but that doesn't mean you can't be agreeable. You can still walk together and be agreeable about disagreeing. I don't know if you've ever known someone that you never know what their mood's going to be like. It's like walking on eggshells. You just, how's he going to be today? Or how's she going to be today? Is she going to be angry? I'll never forget, a friend and I used to go bowling every Tuesday night. We just loved to bowl. And we'd worship for a while, and then we'd go bowl. And there was this guy always at there was this guy that was there every Tuesday night with other friends. We always wanted to get an alley as far away from him as possible, because he was so wrathful. I'll never forget. He bowls and he gets, you know, a 7-10 split, and he starts kicking the ball return, going cussing and screaming and yelling because he has a split. And Bill and I, my friend, we go, boy, he's having a good time, isn't he? Can you imagine being his friend? We wanted to get away from him, not be in the next alley to him. So it's important. Don't sin. If you're angry, we all get angry, but don't sin. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. As one man said, my wife and I promised that we would never go to bed angry. We haven't slept together in 7 years. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. You will never bring anyone to Jesus Christ by yelling profanities in his or her face. In other words, don't lose your temper. No one else wants it. So, don't let anger direct your prayers. And then Paul says, without doubting. When you pray, don't doubt. In James, it says people will be healed if we pray the prayer of maybe. No. If we pray the prayer of I hope so. No. People are healed when we pray the prayer of faith. That's what is important. You know, if we say, if somebody comes up to you and says, would you pray, I have cancer and would you pray for my healing? And if you go up to that person, you lay hands on them, which is an ordinance of the church, and you lay hands on that person, you say, Lord, if it be your will, heal my brother. That is not a prayer of faith. A prayer of faith says this: God, your word says that you are the Lord who heals. James chapter 5 says, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. And we thank you, Lord, that you are going to heal my brother. You have faith that it's going to happen. Not maybe, but you have faith. And when there's a promise of God, and I'm not talking about being stupid about it. You know, like, oh, gee, I have a bone sticking out of my leg. I'm not claiming that. No, you pray the promises of God. And if there's a promise of God, you stand on it no matter what. Take it a step further. This word doubting that Paul says, it also means to dispute or have contention or strife. It goes right along with wrath. You know, so don't pray when you're disputing with people. In fact, Philippians 2:14 says, do all without complaining and disputing. And that includes prayer. When we pray, make sure we're right with God, holy hands, and make sure we're right with people. No murmuring, no complaining, no wrath. As I said, this whole thing, lifting up holy hands, is basically a sign of surrender. And I love what E. Stanley Jones said in his book, A Song of Ascents. And he said this, surrender to the will of God and cooperate with that will. If I throw out a boat hook from a boat and catch hold of the shore and pull, do I pull the shore to me or do I pull myself to the shore? Prayer is not pulling God to my will, but the aligning of my will to the will of God. And that's what prayer does. It just pulls your heart to the heart of God, not vice versa. You know, I was wrapping up here and I thought, then something came to my mind and I thought, I like that. And what made me think of it is I'm doing a wedding on Wednesday and I started thinking about weddings. You know, the whole thing about a wedding is it's symbolic of Christ's relationship with the church. You know, he's the groom, we're the bride. And I started thinking about weddings. And I've done several weddings, and one of my favorite parts in the wedding is this. Get the picture. Usually, and I know you guys have been to weddings, usually the groom and I come to the, you know, to the altar or wherever we're doing it. And we're standing there, and then the procession starts. You know, the people coming down the aisle. And here come the parents. Here come, in some cases, sponsors of the bride and groom. I once did a wedding where there were 50 sponsors. And I was standing there going, oh, my gosh, this never ends. But they all came down, and they all sat. It was actually very beautiful. So the sponsors come down. The wedding party comes down, the groomsmen and the bridesmaid. And here comes the ring bearer, which is always a fun thing. You never know if he's going to fall or whatever, or drop the ring. And I love watching the flower girl. You know, it's usually a little girl or maybe, and they're throwing out flowers. And I always love to see how they're going to do it. There was one time there was a pair of them, and one girl was throwing out the flowers, you know, where the bride's going to come down. The other one was picking them up and putting them back into the basket. And people were going, no, don't do that, don't do that. But it's so precious. You know, the music is going, and it's just a beautiful scene. And then all of a sudden the music stops. And the crowd stands. And then the next song that the bride is being ushered in on, the music swells. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, steps the bride. And here's my favorite part. I love to look at the groom. Love that. Because that's usually the first time that he has seen his bride totally, you know, beautifully dressed, and whether it's a veil or whatever, in a bouquet. And I love looking at the groom. And he's usually beaming with love and joy and admiration and passion. And then 9 times out of 10, tears just start to well up in his eyes. It is such a beautiful thing. And I know in his mind, he is going, this is my bride. This is my bride. This is who I get to spend my life with. And as she's coming down, the tears are just pouring out. And I realized that's what Jesus does. When we come to him in prayer, when we come to his throne room, and we come to him saying, I want to talk to you, what Jesus Christ is saying, this is my bride. This is my bride. And are we perfect? No. But Jesus doesn't even see that. Because we are his bride, washed in the blood of the Lamb, forgiven by the Lamb. Jesus sees us just through eyes of love. Even on our worst days, we cannot stop the passionate, all-consuming, joy-filled love that Jesus Christ has for us. And that's how he responds when we come to him in prayer. As Paul wrote in Romans 3, 38 and 39, he says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I just pray that your prayer life will just explode, that it will expand to such a degree that you're going to hear Jesus saying to you, this is my bride. This is my bride. I would like to pray for you, and I would like to encourage you. If your heart's desire is just to have your prayer life, your conversation with God, just be explosive. What I'd like you to do is I'd like you to stand right now and say, you know what? I want to pray more. I want to talk to God more. I want to please God more. If you'll just stand, I'm going to pray for you right now. Hallelujah. Jesus, this is your bride coming before you. This is your bride. God, I pray for each person here who is saying, I want to talk to God deeper, more intimately, more passionately than I've ever talked to him before. God, I know the benefits of being full of joy. I know the benefits of changing lives in advance. Lord, I know the benefits, but more than anything, I just want to bring you glory, Lord. And I pray that for each and every person here. God, thank you. Thank you for this body. Thank you for the work that you've done in each person. Thank you, Lord, that you are going to use us all in a powerful way. Thank you, Lord. And if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord, this is the time to get married right now. And you can do that. All you need to do is confess Jesus as Lord. Believe that he is raised from the dead by the Father, and you will be saved, and you will be married. And all you need to do is just confess that. And I want to offer you a prayer right now. If you want to make Jesus Lord, if you've walked away and you want a powerful walk with him, then just repeat these words after me. And I'd invite the whole church to say this, just to say, thank you, Father, for sending your Son. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for my sins. Thank you, Jesus, that you loved us so much that you went to the cross. I now confess you as my Lord, and I give you thanks. Have your way in my life. Use me any way you want to build the kingdom. I thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I love this. Are we going to sing? Yay.
Hello, everybody. You may be seated if you like, or stand. Just something that God put on my heart that I would like to share. So as we came here this morning, I actually wanted to share it when we first walked in, about entering His courts with praise and with thanksgiving. It's in line with what Pastor Dan shared with us today. The verse that God put on my heart is Psalm 104. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. And being that I'm sharing this at the end of the meeting, God kind of spoke to me and said, don't just enter my courts with praise, but leave my courts with praise. And as we're leaving today, I pray that we would have thankful hearts and that we would continue and pray without ceasing and continually pray and worship God. Something that somebody shared this morning, a friend of mine. And it kind of reminded me, because a lot of times we go through things and things weigh us down and we become numb and we don't communicate with God. We don't talk to God as we should or as we want to, and that breaks the communication. And this is what he said in Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. We read a story of a man with a shriveled hand at the synagogue on the Sabbath. And if you read it, it calls the man with the shriveled hand, not the shrivel-handed man. My point being, the situation was not his identity. So it called him the man with the shriveled hand, not the shrivel-handed man. His shriveled hand did not define him. That wasn't his identity. He had a shriveled hand, but he was not a shrivel-handed man. And so our storms, what we go through, they don't define us. We're defined by God, who He is and who He calls us to be, His children. And if you've given your life to Jesus, you're a child of God. You're one of His children. That's who defines you. And I pray that we would live that way. So, and it starts with a heart of gratitude. It starts with us being thankful. Not just if I have a shriveled hand. Yes, I look to the blessing that God has given me, a good hand. He's given me the ability to pray anywhere, to use the restroom, or I have food on my table, a roof over my head. But it's not just like being positive or positive vibes, like, you know, a lot of people say in the world now, but it's having that posture of your heart turn and being thankful to God to the point where we lift up our eyes to Him. I'm not even looking to my shriveled hand or my good hand. I'm looking to God, who is my blessing. And so I pray that we would have that posture of heart, that we would continually pray and continually look to God and be thankful to Him. So as we leave this place, I pray that we would give thanks to Him wherever we are, in whatever situation we're in, and remember that we're not identified by our situations, by our circumstances, by our storms, by our blessings. Whatever comes our way, that doesn't define us. We're defined by God because of who He is and who He calls us to be. Amen? Amen. I'd like to pray for you. Father, I thank you for your grace and your kindness, Lord. I thank you for always speaking to us and always reminding us. And we're the ones that we should be constantly coming to you and pray and spend time with you. But you constantly knock on our doors, Lord, and you chase after us and you speak to us. And you remind us constantly, Lord, who we are because of who you are, Lord. I thank you, Father, that our circumstances don't define us. Our weaknesses don't define us. Our situations don't define us. Our blessings don't define us. What we have and what we don't have don't define us. But we're defined by you, Lord, because of who you are, Lord. I thank you. I praise you. I pray your blessings over my brothers and sisters, Lord. I pray that they would truly be rooted in you, anchored in you, Lord, to know who they are because of who you are, Father God. You are good and kind and faithful and loving and compassionate, Lord. And I pray that you remind us, Lord, that we are loved by you, Lord. Thank you that you love us, that you love each and every one of us, Lord. Thank you for your truth, Lord. Bless us to continually pray, Lord, to seek your face, to spend time with you wherever we are throughout the day, throughout the week, just to continually speak to you, Lord. I pray that this would ring in our hearts and echo in our ears, Lord, that we would speak to you, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.